1 Samuel chapter 25. Last week we saw David spare Saul's life. Remember, Saul, the first king of Israel, he's out to kill David. David has the opportunity to kill him. When David's hiding in a cave with 600 of his men, Saul goes in there to relieve himself. David goes up and slices a corner of his garment off. And then as Saul leaves the cave, David comes out and says, "See, I had a chance to take your life and I didn't do it." And so Saul, recognizing David being a better man than himself, he went back to his house. David went to the stronghold. That's where we take it up here in 1 Samuel 25. It starts off in verse 1. Then Samuel died, and the Israelites gathered together and lamented for him and buried him at his home in Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. Samuel, remember, the prophet, was a great man. We have one verse that's dedicated to his death. He was the last of the judges. He was a great prophet. He was one who was dedicated to God before he was even conceived. You remember when his mother Hannah was praying for a son and the Lord blessed her with Samuel. He's one who stood strong in the midst of an apostate priesthood. Remember the high priest Eli and his wicked sons Hophni and Phinehas. And Samuel's the one who stood strong in the midst of an apostate Israel. We'll hear David, after the death of Samuel, he goes down to the wilderness of Paran. He's heading towards Mount Sinai, basically. It's modern-day Eilat there at the Gulf in the wilderness of Paran. And it says in verse 2, "Now there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel, and the man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep, 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. The name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail, and she was a woman of good understanding and beautiful appearance. But the man was harsh and evil in his doings. He was of the house of Caleb." Nabal's name means fool. Now, what parents would name their child fool is beyond me. Maybe it's a nickname that he acquired after he was grown. Abigail, on the other hand, means "my father is joy," or "joy of my father." Remember, Ab or Abba in Hebrew is father, and then Gel, joy. She's a woman of good understanding, beautiful appearance. It reminds me of the Proverbs 31 woman, how she's one who's wise with the household earnings. She takes care of her family well. She's a blessing to her husband, wise in her business dealings. And this is how Abigail is, and yet she's beautiful as well. And you know, guys, there's nothing wrong with beauty. It's a good thing. But you don't want to put all your eggs in that basket, because that is going to fly away. It sprouts wings and goes away as we all know it. Beauty needs to be deeper than just skin, amen? In fact, the Bible tells us that's what's really precious in the sight of God, is a beauty that's down in the heart. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, Peter writes, "To the believing women, do not let your adornment be merely outward." Now see, there's nothing wrong with adorning the outside, with fixing up your hair, wearing nice clothes and jewelry. But he said, don't let that be it. Let there be more to it than that. "Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God." Let the beauty be way down here in the heart. That's what's precious to God. And don't you want to be precious to God? Amen. So let that beauty be down deep. That's what's going to be not only precious to God, but attractive to a godly man. That's what a godly man is looking for. Someone who's pretty on the inside as well as the outside. And also, that's the kind of beauty that's going to last forever. In Proverbs 31, as it's talking about that model woman, it ends in Proverbs 31:30 by saying, "Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised." Again, the beauty, one day it's going to pass away. But a woman who reveres the Lord, who loves the Lord, has an awesome reverence for him, she's the one that's going to be highly esteemed and, again, precious in the sight of God. It says here of Nabal that he was from the house of Caleb, or a Calebite. You remember the 12 spies that went into the promised land? 10 of them came back with a negative report. 2 of them came back with a positive report. Who can tell me who those two were? Joshua and Caleb, right? This is a descendant of Caleb here. Unfortunately, though, he is a wicked man. He's an evil man, very harsh in his dealings. And so we find out here a story, verse 4. It says, "When David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep, David sent 10 young men And David said to the young men, go up to Carmel, go to Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus you shall say to him who lives in prosperity, peace be to you, peace to your house, and peace to all that you have. Peace, the common Hebrew greeting, shalom. Three times, peace, 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 shalom, shalom, shalom to you and all that you have. Verse 7, now I have heard that you have shearers. Your shepherds were with us, and we did not hurt them, nor was there anything missing from them all the while they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever comes to your hand to your servants and to your son David. So when David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal according to all these words in the name of David and waited. Now, David is encamped out here he's come back up actually from the wilderness of Paran, back up to the area of Maon and Carmel. You can see that he's not very far from En Gedi, where we left off last week. He's up there, he's got 600 men out in this area, and Nabal's shepherds are out there just grazing, walking, watching out for the sheep, and the sheep being grazing and all. And David and his men are like a wall from the nomads, the nomadic intruders that would wander through and steal some of the sheep. So David and his men have really been a protection for these shepherds out there. And so when it comes to the time of shearing the sheep, it's a very festive occasion. David sends some men down to say, we've been watching over these guys out here. How about a little bit of compensation, basically? How about some food that we can go ahead and be festive on this feast day as well? Nabal answered, though, in verse 10, David's servants, and said, who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays who break away each one from his master. Personally, I think that Nabal knew who David was. David, the son of Jesse, one who was on the run from the king, from King Saul. And Nabal said in verse 11, shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shears and give it to men when I do not know where they are from? So David's young men turned on their heels and went back, and they came and told him all these words. Can't you just picture it? They're insulted. They turn on their heels, they go back to David, and David said to his men, verse 13, every man gird on his sword. So every man girded on his sword, and David also girded on his sword. And about 400 men went with David, and 200 stayed with the supplies. David now is going to pay a personal visit to Nabal. Verse 14, now one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, look, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he reviled them. That means he insulted them. But the men were very good to us, and we were not hurt, nor did we miss anything as long as we accompanied them when we were in the fields. They were a wall to us both by night and day, all the time we were with them keeping the sheep. Therefore, know and consider what you will do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his household. For he is such a scoundrel that one cannot speak to him. Literally, the word scoundrel is a son of Belial, son of the wicked one. Belial became a title for Satan. This servant here is talking to this man's wife and saying, your husband, he's a son of the devil. And he's treated David's men poorly, and David's on his way to judge you and your house. Verse 18 says, then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves of bread and 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep already dressed, 5 seahs of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs, and loaded them on donkeys. And she said to her servants, go on before me. See, I am coming after you. But she did not tell her husband Nabal. So it was, as she rode on the donkey, that she went down under cover of the hill, and there were David and his men coming down toward her, and she met them. She is basically on an appeasement mission. She is going there to appease David and his men to keep him from coming and killing not only her husband, but also the men of the city. Now, verse 21, David had said, surely in vain I have protected all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belongs to him, and he has repaid me evil for good. And when you think about it, David had done him good. He and his men had been there protecting them. It actually says in Proverbs 17:13, whoever rewards evil for good, evil will not depart from his house. And this is what Nabal has done to David and his men. Verse 22 says, may God do so and more also to the enemies of David if I leave one male of all who belong to him by morning light. What's David doing? seeking revenge, isn't he? Nabal has wronged him, and now David's going to go get back at Nabal. Is this totally contrary to what we were talking about last week? Remember, the Lord said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And that was the big lesson last week. And here David last week was saying, I'm not going to take out Saul. I'm going to leave that in God's hands to do it in his way, in his timing. But now, in this situation, he's taking matters into his own hands. I don't think this situation is much different than the situation with Saul. I think what we're seeing here is David is in error. And that's kind of refreshing to me, because that means that he is just like me and he's just like you. He's not perfect. And what's refreshing to me is God is using him. He's a man after God's own heart. And that encourages me that God can use me as well. And he can use you too. I think as we go through this chapter, we're going to see the same principle reinforced, that vengeance is the Lord's. We need to leave it in his hands and not seek our own revenge. And the second truth is that David is a man that makes mistakes, just like we do. And yet the cool thing about this is he's going to come to his senses, but through the intervention of this woman, Abigail, as she comes to appease him. Again, verse 22, may God do so and more also to the enemies of David, if I leave one male of all who belong to him by morning light. Now when Abigail saw David, she dismounted quickly from the donkey, fell on her face before David, and bowed down to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, on me, my Lord, on me, let this iniquity be. And please let your maidservant speak in your ears and hear the words of your maidservant. Look at how she's taking responsibility for her husband's actions. What she's simply trying to say is, look, I should have been back at the house. If I was there, I could have given the food to your men and they could have brought it back. Let the blame be on me and let me fix it right now. And she's standing up for her husband, even though she knows her husband is in the wrong and that he is a bad man. She's being a faithful wife. I think that's kind of neat. Look what she says about him in verse 25. Please let not my Lord regard this scoundrel, Nabal, same word, this son of the devil. Please don't regard him. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Remember what Nabal's name means? It means fool. Fool is his name, folly is his game. Don't regard this scoundrel here, this son of the devil. Verse 26 says, now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, since the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hand, now then, let your enemies and those who seek harm for my Lord be as Nabal. And now this present which your maidservant has brought to my Lord, let it be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Please forgive the trespass of your maidservant, for the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house, because my Lord fights the battles of the Lord, and evil is not found in you throughout your days. You see her intercession here. And as we're going to see going through the chapter, it's not only for her husband's sake, but it's also for David's sake. David, you're seeking your own revenge, and that's not a good thing. Leave it in the Lord's hands is basically what she's guiding him to do. Verse 29, she continues on, yet a man has risen to pursue you. It's talking about King Saul's pursuit of David to try and kill him and seek your life. But the life of my Lord, referring to David, shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God. Isn't that a neat phrase right there? David, your life bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God. It's like you've got a blanket here with David bundled in it, the Lord wrapping him up. You're in secure arms, David. And David has been secure, hasn't he? Saul's been chasing him, and God has supernaturally been protecting him and moving him out of harm's way. He's secure in the Lord. And the application for us, the parallel for us as a Christian, you're secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's given his life for you. And as you have given your life to him and ask him to be your Lord and Savior, your salvation is secure. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 28, I give them eternal life. That is, those who come to him, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. If you're in the hand of Jesus, you're in a secure place, amen? There's nobody that can separate you from the love of God. Jesus goes on to say, my Father is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. Okay, so if you're in Jesus' hand, and you're in the Father's hand, you're in good hands, amen? And so there's a security there in Christ that's paralleled to what we're looking at here with David. He's bundled bound in the bundle of the living. But continue the end of verse 29. It says, and the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the pocket of a sling. And David knew slings well, right? I mean, that's what he took down Goliath with. So think of the wicked as a stone in the sling and just being flung out. There's a great picture of it. Okay, the believer secure, bound up in the bundle of the living, the wicked slung out of a sling. And I think about Psalm chapter 1, where it talks about the way of the righteous and the end of the ungodly. You remember that psalm in Psalm 1? It talks about the righteous meditating upon God's word, prospering in all that he does. But it likens the righteous to a tree that's planted by the rivers of water, bringing forth fruit in its season, and the leaves never withering, but just always holding that greenness, that vitality. There's a great picture of a believer's life, secure in the Lord, rooted by that river of water, also bearing fruit, God working in your life, growing you, changing you into the image of his son, and using you in certain seasons of your life, bearing fruit, but the leaves never withering. That spoke to me years ago. Speaking of the vitality that is in our lives, the joy that's in our lives, no matter what takes place, no one can rob that inner joy. No matter what circumstances come our way, nobody can rob that peace that surpasses all understanding. That's the life of the Christian. How Psalm 1 speaks of the ungodly, though, says they're like the chaff which the wind blows away. They winnow out the wheat kernels from the chaff. They throw it up in the air on the top of a hill, and the wind blows the chaff away. That's what the wicked are likened to. The righteous, solid, secure. And in essence, this is what Abigail is saying. You are secure in the Lord your God, but your enemies slung out from the pocket of a sling. Verse 30, and it shall come to pass when the Lord has done for my Lord, according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you, and has appointed you ruler over Israel, that this will be no grief to you, nor offense of heart to my Lord. Either that you have shed blood without cause, or that my Lord has avenged himself. But when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your maidservant. In essence, Abigail is saying, when you come to the throne, you don't want to have this kind of blemish on your record or this guilty conscience that you went and you killed innocent people just because you were avenging yourself. Don't do it. You don't want that blemish on your record. You don't want to have to live with that once you come to the throne. So you see a tremendous amount of intercession coming from Abigail here. Watch David's response. Verse 32, then David said to Abigail, blessed is the Lord God of Israel who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed is your advice and blessed are you because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand. Do you see how David is in agreement with what she's saying, which would testify that he wasn't in agreement with what he was going to do, which backs up what we talked about last week, that we need to leave vengeance in the hands of the Lord and let the Lord take care of these kind of situations. He goes on in verse 34, for indeed as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has kept me back from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, surely by morning light no males would have been left to Nabal. In Proverbs 15:1, it says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. That's Abigail right there, isn't it? That soft answer that comes in, that intercessor that steers that anger away. 35, so David received from her hand what she had brought him and said to her, go up in peace to your house. See, I have heeded your voice and respected your person. Now Abigail went to Nabal, and there he was, holding a feast in his house like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was drunk, very drunk. Therefore she told him nothing, little or much, until morning light. So it was in the morning, when the wine had gone from Nabal, and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became like a stone. You imagine it? Abigail said, you know what? Yesterday I went out. David was on his way. David, you know, the one they sang about. Saul has slain his thousands. David has tens of thousands. David was on his way with 400 men to kill you. And it says he became like a stone and his heart died. The New Living Translation translates that. As a result, he had a stroke and he lay paralyzed on his bed like a stone, just at the sound of what took place. Verse 38 says, then it happened after about 10 days that the Lord struck Nabal and he died. Who struck Nabal?
the Lord.
Remember, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Here's a great example of that, isn't it? David was going to seek his own to avenge himself. He was stopped by Abigail, but still, Nabal was judged. And the Lord is the one who intervened there. Last week, we were talking about the issue on a personal level. When someone has wronged you, our natural response is to reply in kind. You know, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. If you knock out my teeth, I'm coming back to knock out as many of yours as I can. You know, it's that kind of lower nature that we operate under, unfortunately, so often. But the Bible directs us otherwise. It directs us to be a blessing to those who persecute us. And when we do that, remember last week, it's not just so, and it's not at all so that we would be a doormat or anything like that. It's looking at things through an eternal lens, getting the bigger picture. Because when you respond in a loving manner to those who are mistreating you, it puts a big question mark in their mind. Why are you treating me like this? I'm treating you so horribly, you're treating me so nice. There's something about you that's different. There's something about your life that I don't have in my life, and what you have, I think I want. And you see, you've opened up a door at that point for this person to inquire and ultimately, possibly, come to know Jesus and ultimately go to heaven then. So when you're looking at it in a big picture like that, one more soul now is in heaven because of your response. Does that make sense? And I think this is what Jesus is saying. This is what Jesus modeled. He came to this earth, he was wronged, he died for you so that you can go to heaven. And he's saying, be like that, be a giver. Look at the big picture and reach out to those because they need Jesus. They need to get their life right with God. Now we're talking on a personal level. Sometimes this can get kind of confusing. Well, what about in our judicial system and what about, you know, this and that? That's a different story. We're talking about on a personal level when we've been wronged by others, how we're to respond. And the Lord is always the one who will ultimately bring justice. Here we see it in a very quick manner with Nabal, but ultimately God is just and he will bring about that justice. Verse 39 says, so when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord, rejoicing in the death of his enemy. You know, is that the godly way to act? Well, that's the way David acted. Praise God, he's dead. You know, God has taken out my enemy. Blessed be the Lord who has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal and has kept his servant from evil. For the Lord has returned the wickedness of Nabal on his own head. And David sent and proposed to Abigail to take her as his wife. Hey, how about that? David knows a good thing when he sees it. I mean, she's a wise woman, right? And she's beautiful appearance, we already read. But, verse 40, when the servants of David had come to Abigail at Carmel, they spoke to her, saying, David sent us to you to ask you to become his wife. Then she arose, bowed her face to the earth, and said, here is your maidservant, a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. And I read that and I realized David has 600 men under him. And Abigail's saying, here I am to wash your servant's feet. That's a lot of feet to wash when you think about it. In reality, what's taking place is she is showing that she has a servant's heart. I'm coming in not to be a doormat, she's saying. I'm coming in to be your helpmate. I'm coming in to be your suitable companion, to lift your arms, to be there for you and come alongside you. So Abigail rose in haste, verse 42, and rode on a donkey, attended by five of her maidens, and she followed the messengers of David and became his wife. I wish, like anything, the chapter ended right there, but it doesn't. It goes on to say, David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel, and so both of them were his wives. But Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife. Okay, David's already married, and he's taking Abigail and Ahinoam. But Saul gave Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Palti, the son of Laish, who was from Galim. So all of a sudden, we've just entered into a soap opera right here. And so David, he was married to Michal, the daughter of the king. But Saul's been wanting to kill David, so he gives away his daughter, David's wife, to some other guy. And that's going to be a kind of a tragic deal later on as we make our way through that. But David takes on two wives right now. You know, again, the issue, obviously, you can't just, it's like somebody mentions that you've got a big yellow elephant in the middle of the room and nobody's saying anything about it. Can't just close the chapter, close in prayer, and move on from there. I mean, we're talking about polygamy, and we're reading about it in the Bible. And we see polygamy not only tolerated in the Bible, but we see it allowed. But what we need to address is that it's really not God's best. It's not what God has intended for relationships here on earth. Especially for the kings. In Deuteronomy 17:17, it addresses this specifically. Speaking of the kings, it says, neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away. So clear direction on kings not to have multiple wives. David has multiple wives. He'll acquire more. His son Solomon, that's like the epitome of having a lot of wives. I mean, when you count the concubines, you've got 1,000 of them. That's a lot. But it's going totally against what Scripture said. Tolerated, yes. Allowed, yes. But so are a lot of things we read about in the Bible. What is God's best? We turn to Matthew chapter 19. We find Jesus instructing the Pharisees back to God's model in the beginning, Adam and Eve. One man, one woman, completely, totally committed to each other for life. Monogamy. That is God's plan for relationships. Amen. Father, we want to thank you for the time we could spend here together, fellowshipping together, spending time in your word. And I pray, Father, that you would just take your people and bless them today and continue to use us and grow us, I pray, Father, as we continue to learn more of you through your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.